Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
His daughter, Bernice King, said that there should be no shots fired with your gun, with your words, with your fist. And I'd like to include my message, no violence towards anyone from conception in the womb until natural death.
Their baptism was using the same water that Jesus was using in the Jordan. It's called H2O.
The church is aware of its own blemishes and difficulties and sins, and Christ sees none of it. And that, of course, is the gospel.
Western New York State independent Baptist pastors love Issues, etc.
Here we find Jesus kind of doing a triple play, the trifecta. He finds a leper and he heals him. Then he finds a centurion's son, or maybe it's a servant, and he heals him. And then he goes back and he finds Peter's mother-in-law, and he heals her. But each one of these healings is distinct from the others. They all are done in a slightly different way. Jesus interacts with each one of the people that he heals in a very different way, especially with this centurion. They have a long conversation about authority and about ordering servants to do certain things. What is that all about there in Matthew chapter 8? Jesus cleansing the leper, the faith of the centurion, and also healing Peter's mother-in-law. We're going to talk about all of those things in the course of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 22nd, Matthew chapter 8. Pastor Jeff Hemmer and Pastor Anthony Voltatorne will join us a little bit later. We're going to be studying the Epiphany Hymn from God the Father, Virgin Born. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is a regular guest. He joins us here in the studio. He is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Jeff, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Pastor Anthony Voltatorne is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Marshall, Michigan. Anthony, welcome back.
Yep, thanks.
Let's start with kind of the overall view of this. We have three healings. We have actually more than three, because at the end, Jesus is just casting out demons every place. The leper, the centurion's servant, and then we have Peter's mother-in-law. Each one of these is different, Jeff, in a way. What are we seeing here in this series of healings?
Well, they each have a different affliction, and they're three unique kinds of people. And so Jesus deals with them, deals with each one in a very unique kind of way. And it's noteworthy, too, that Matthew, at the end of this reading, records that Jesus heals lots and lots of other people, which is the same thing that he said in chapter 4. Jesus heals all these people who are brought to him. So Matthew picks out three distinct stories and tells those, and not any of the others, except to lump all the others together in the Jesus healed a bunch of other people category. So he tells these three stories to demonstrate and to teach something unique with each one of these stories. So in the healing of the man with leprosy, Jesus does what's not supposed to be done with a leper. He touches the leper, and this leper, who's supposed to be outside, away from the community, nevertheless approaches Jesus and makes this confession of faith, "If you will, you can make me clean." And then you get this interaction with a Gentile centurion, and that's the tension between Gentiles and Jews, and how Gentiles will be saved. And later in Matthew's gospel, how Jews will be saved is why Matthew includes that second story there. And then this mother-in-law of Peter, he presumably demonstrates Jesus' absolute power over sickness. He doesn't have to say anything. He just touches her hand, and immediately she's healed. So with each of the stories, Matthew's teaching something different, but all the stories together demonstrate Jesus' authority over sickness and over demons and over disease and ultimately over death and over sin.
Anthony, can you give us the general context in Matthew's gospel of these 17 verses, both before and after?
Yeah, the text is all about authority, as Pastor Hammer was saying, and it really comes off of, well, it frames really well the Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount begins chapter 4, verse 25, and it says that that great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So you've got a number of this big crowd gathering in, and when Jesus sees the crowds, he goes up on the mountain, and then he gives this this Sermon on the Mountain, which starts with the famous Beatitudes. And when it ends, when the sermon ends, then Jesus is coming down in chapter 8, in verse 1. It says he comes down from the mountain, and then we have, you know, the great crowds again following him. And in this, as it frames the Sermon on the Mount, it sets the stage for these acts of Jesus' authority. Because in the sermon, it's interesting, in the sermon he is claiming to have an authority that astonishes the people. And it actually says at the end of his Sermon on the Mount that the crowds are astonished at his teaching. They're not really astonished that he has authority, but they're astonished that he is teaching them as one who had authority. In verse 29 of chapter 7, they're astonished that he's claiming to have this authority. And so as they follow him down the mountain, now Matthew, he distinguishes from that great group of people who are listening to Jesus preach of his authority, Matthew distinguishes one from that crowd who actually trusts Jesus' authority, and not just being astonished that Jesus claims to have it, but actually trust Jesus' authority. And that individual is a leper of all people, all right, someone who's separated and cannot be touched. And so also then with the centurion and Peter's mother-in-law, you have now Jesus acting out on his authority through these miracles, as he does have the authority, as Pastor Hammer said, over sickness and disease, over sin. So and so that's where it kind of frames us and sets us up to go into these first, they're the first actual accounts of Jesus' miracles that we get in the Gospel of Matthew, it goes like a spitfire, a series of 10 miracles, and so we get these three main ones here first.
I have a couple questions on that, Jeff, and then something about how Matthew kind of wraps up the whole unit of the text that we've got here. Anthony was talking about the authority that Jesus has and that Jesus claimed for himself. What is that authority, essentially? I mean, it seems too easy to say divine authority, godly authority. What is the authority that Jesus is claiming for himself in his teaching that he demonstrates here in these healings?
Well, the way that he teaches, the crowd notices, is not the way that their scribes teach. It's not the way that they're used to having things taught. So, for instance, when Jesus preaches on the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, he says these very strange things, like, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery." So he teaches the Word of God, not sort of speculatively or suppositionally, but he teaches the Word as the Word. He teaches the Word as the Word who became flesh. He teaches the Word as Matthew begins his gospel, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then he runs into this long genealogy to demonstrate who Jesus is. But then when he teaches the Word, he has the authority of speaking the Word in pure truth and absolute truth.
Is it safe to say he elevates his Word to the same caliber as "you have heard it said"? That is the Old Testament law?
Exactly. So none of the other scribes could add on to the Word of God like Jesus almost seems to do. But what he's really doing, he's just expounding on and opening up the Word of God. Instead of kind of prying into the Word of God like it's some kind of mystery, he opens it up and he explains it and he teaches it as completely true. And his words then, you're exactly right, his words are elevated to the very same level as the Old Testament scriptures. And the people recognize this and they're astonished. And so then with that authority that he teaches with, he's also going to demonstrate that his word has authority over creation too. And he's going to heal and he's going to drive out demons. And he's going to, in fact, later on in Matthew chapter 8, he's going to quiet a storm. He's going to demonstrate authority over weather.
Now, the other thing I wanted to ask before we kind of plunge into this farther than we have, Anthony, is, let's just take for the sake of argument that Matthew is presenting these three, as you said, as kind of emblematic of Jesus' entire ministry of healing. He ends there in verse 17 as the narrator saying, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." What's in that a bit of interpretation that Matthew gives us?
Oh, that's where all of this is driving. Matthew is interpreting there these events of Jesus as a fulfillment of his role as the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53, and so that's the text that he's quoting, this is the beauty of the gospel, that this is the one who comes has authority over these illnesses, is not just casting out the illness of people, he's not just removing sin and the effects of sin, but he takes them upon himself, and he bears these illnesses, these sins, as actually Peter will translate the word from Isaiah in 1 Peter 2:24. He translates it to sin, and so also, I mean, they go together. Jesus comes to just as he has authority over sin, he has authority over the effects of sin. He has authority over death. And so he bears these up in his own body and takes them to the cross. So all of this, we really have to view it in light of the cross. And this is actually kind of a side note. It's interesting because this is where the charismatic exegetes will kind of go wrong, because they will see Jesus' fulfillment of the suffering servant here as emblematic of his of the atonement, so much so that they stress that there is a physical healing in the atonement at all times, sort of looking for that present day miracle, which right isn't always given, but the point here is that, I mean, it's not to say that God can't still perform miracles as he does here in Matthew 8. But that we must always see in these miracles as that they are anticipating the greater bearing of our illnesses and sins upon the cross, that it's all driving toward and foreshadowing what will happen at Calvary. And so without that, I mean, we have to understand, we have to see here Jesus' cross as the direction that this is heading. Lest we misunderstand it altogether. So this ending, "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases," is Matthew here wrapping up and interpreting these miracles for us.
Pastor Anthony Voltatorni is our guest, part of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 22nd. Pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Marshall, Michigan, along with Pastor Jeff Hemmer. Pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952, 618-670-6952.
Come to Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, February 21st and 22nd for the Making Disciples Conference, a conference for Lutheran laity and clergy on the role of liturgy and catechesis in making disciples of all nations. Pastor Matt Richard from Gwinner, North Dakota, and Pastor James May, missionary to Africa, will look at how the church's liturgy and catechesis are vital for making disciples of people in any place or time. February 21st and 22nd, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Call 618-632-6906 or go to makingdisciplesconference.weebly.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're looking at Matthew chapter 8, the first 17 verses. Jesus cleansing the leper. Well, that's the first thing he does here. Let's talk about this, Jeff. This sounds to me, tell me what you think, it sounds to me like the 10 leper story minus the 9 lepers. This could well be just a different telling of the same story, although it could certainly be its own thing. What happens here when Jesus actually, stretches out his hand and touched him? What's that about?
Well, that would have been prohibited by the Levitical law. You're not allowed to touch lepers. To do so is to take their uncleanness upon yourself. I think I was here discussing the 10 lepers when we did that in the fall.
Yeah, you were.
And leprosy makes you cut off from God's worshiping community. And so this guy would have been completely an outsider. He's not allowed to come into the temple. He's not allowed to offer sacrifices or have sacrifices offered for him. He's an outsider. That's what his disease does to him. And so, first of all, he comes to Jesus, which would have been a no-no. And then the posture that he takes before Jesus, he comes and he worships Jesus on bended knee. He bends his knee before Jesus like those who come to the communion rail and kneel to receive Jesus, or genuflecting before the altar, or bowing our heads, the kind of bodily form of worship. He comes, and that's his first confession of faith. He kneels and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." Not if you can, but simply he acknowledges Jesus has the power to make him clean. And so he says instead, "If you will, if you desire to, you can make me clean." And Jesus does so by touching him. And this makes a great bookend with what we have at the very end of the reading, that Jesus takes our sicknesses and bears our diseases, and he would have assumed this man's uncleanness if he were just any other person. Touching a leper makes you ritually unclean as well, and then you have to go through the rites of purification to be brought back into the worshiping community. So when he touches this leper, he does so to heal him, taking his sickness upon himself.
Anthony, he's assuming things we can't see in touching this leper too, isn't he? I mean, he's taking on to himself not just the ritual uncleanness, or even we would say kind of the disease itself, that is, whatever the physical malady was. He's taking the root of it, isn't he?
Yeah, it's right. He's taking the effects of sin and sin itself, and so it's so, I mean, wonderfully You've got this this command from Leviticus about not touching the lepers, and yet here we see as the first act of Jesus' authority coming off the heels of his Sermon on the Mount, we get to see that really what is infectious here is not the leprosy. What's infectious is Jesus' holiness, and that he touches and he really grabs the Greek word refers to grabbing him. So he's grasping this man, and he says, "I will be clean," and he is. He's cleansed immediately, and it's important to notice too that as far as a bookend goes, the leper is cleansed immediately, and then when we get to the end here, we see Peter's mother-in-law, who is also immediately, instantaneously healed, such that she is able to begin serving him right away. So yeah, this cleansing of the leper is really beautifully showing how Jesus is fulfilling this Isaiah passage, taking our illnesses.
Now, what is it here, Jeff? If we found this in Mark, we might just kind of keep going through it. But in Matthew, it does kind of stand out. Jesus says to the man, "See to it that you say nothing to anyone, but go to the priest and give the sacrifice as a proof to them." That's at home in Mark. I mean, Mark, Jesus is always telling people, don't tell anybody about this. But in Matthew, he doesn't do that very much.
Yeah, and when he does in Matthew, it doesn't always seem to be for the same reason. Sometimes it seems like he just wants to downplay his healing miracles so that people don't get distracted by that and miss the bigger picture. But this guy, he tells him, commands him not to tell anyone, and then gives him a further instruction, and that is go offer the sacrifice so that he can be welcomed back into the worshiping community. It almost seems like Jesus' first priority after healing this guy is not that he bears a confession about Jesus who can cure leprosy, but he wants this guy to be restored into the worshiping community, to receive the gifts of God anew, to be received into the people of God anew, and he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. He wants him to go immediately there. Immediately he's healed, immediately go to the priest and offer the sacrifice, that the gift that Moses commanded, so that you will be welcomed back in to God's people.
Right, and even to bounce off what you're saying there is that he's not undermining the law here. You know, he's showing, actually, he's fulfilling it. So he's actually pointing the guy to go and to show himself to the priest and do these, to fulfill the law now. Hey, your sins are forgiven. Here, go fulfill the law. So it's not as if he's as some like to try to argue that he's somehow undermining the Old Testament or the Mosaic law.
Oh, if you look back at the verses, and I think we talked about this last time you were on, Jeff, the verses that pertain to the healing of diseases, skin disease and leprosy. This is a long process. It's like 3 weeks of going back and forth between the priest,
right,
and doing all
right.
sorts of. I mean, it will take the rest of the month for the guy to actually get this process of being declared ritually clean according to Mosaic law.
Right.
Done with.
Right.
It?
Yeah. So it's I forget now. What is it? 30 or 40 days, I think, for him to be brought all the way back in, and he has to show himself, demonstrate this cleanness to the priest over and over again before he's all the way restored and into fellowship with God's people once again. Yeah.
So is there anything to be taken away from, Anthony, in this for a proof to them? I don't know who them is. What are your thoughts?
Right. Well, I think in the immediate context, we would say that the proof, it is a, I think it'd be better translated possibly as a testimony. The testimony to them. The immediate context is saying that it's to the priests. I think we could obviously say to the surrounding community as well, and even as a testimony to us. But it's showing, immediately he's talking about the sacrifice that he's to give, right? Offer the gift that Moses commanded, he says. And this as a proof or a testimony to them. But the sacrifice does not actually cleanse him. It's the testimony that he has been cleansed primarily by the true sacrifice, by God in the flesh here, Jesus, who has cleansed him. And this is how he then just leaves this this leper and on goes the next healing.
And the next healing comes about this way. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." This kicks off a conversation with the centurion that goes a lot deeper than just the healing. We learn a little something about Jesus that I don't think we find it in any of the other Gospels besides Matthew, when they talk together and they end up talking about authority. This man is unwilling to even let this Jesus, this Holy One, come under his roof because he considers himself, in another sense, unclean. In this case, being a Gentile. What does Jesus say to him, and why is it that he can compare himself to Jesus? He seems to know something about Jesus, and Jesus will end by saying, "I tell you the truth, no one in Israel, nowhere in Israel, have I found such faith." It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 22nd. We'll get into those verses in Matthew chapter 8 right after this.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
We, the saints at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music unceasing grace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, the Church has spoken by her sacred hymns. Now is your chance to contribute to the great voice of the communion of saints throughout history with the St. Ambrose Hymn Writing Contest. Render your contribution to this great corpus of song. For more information, visit clamavi.com. That's C-L-A-M-A-V-I.com.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues, Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues, Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Glide on, O glorious sun, and breathe.
stanza 3 of the Epiphany, hymn from God the Father, Virgin Born, goes beautifully with the topic we're discussing here. Jesus healing a leper, the faith of the centurion, and healing Peter's mother-in-law with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and Pastor Anthony Voltatorne, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Marshall, Michigan. And in about a half hour, we'll be studying this hymn with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for the entire second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 22nd. So what is going on here, Anthony, when Jesus says, hey, I'll come to your house? I mean, he doesn't even hesitate. He says, I have a servant that needs to be healed. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And the centurion says, no, that's not necessary. What's going on there?
Yeah, this is a beautiful text because the centurion has presumably been among the crowd that has heard Jesus preach in this Sermon on the Mount. And the centurion, too, one who is unlikely to have faith, just as the leper was, he comes and trusts in this word alone that he has heard preached. He knows how authority works, he says, and so he comes because of Jesus' authority. But his appeal actually is to Jesus' compassion. He knows that he is unworthy. He says he gets to say that in verse 8, that he is not worthy to have Jesus come under his roof. But so also does he know that his Lord is merciful. So he simply states the need, and that is enough. And Jesus says, "Here, I'll go. I'll come." And initially he says, "No, I'm not worthy." Just as we get to come to the divine service and really confess our sins, confess our own unworthiness. And yet, even still, it is God's holy word that works in this way, that has authority not just to heal disease from afar, but so also does it heal our sin. And I love this text because it's also Jesus' own words, where he eventually gets to gets in there and says, "Let it be as you have believed." This recalls the penitent at confession, who also says, "I'm not worthy." And then in the rite for individual absolution, the pastor says, "Let it be done for you as you believe." Right before he gives the absolution, not just a temporal healing that we're talking about, but Jesus also has this authority over our sin to strip it of us and remove it from us, just as he does these diseases.
This Gentile centurion really sets the paradigm for what it means to be a Christian, so much so that the church takes his confession, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof," and makes it one of the traditional prayers of preparation to receive the Lord's Supper. The
right.
Prayer, in fact, before receiving the body of Jesus is this centurion's prayer, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof," literally the roof of my mouth. And it's that faith that we by ourselves are not worthy, that even the Catechism goes on to say that it's not worthy reception is just about having faith in these words, "given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins," which is exactly what this Gentile, this outsider centurion demonstrates for us. And then Jesus praises his faith as greater faith than anyone in all Israel. All those who count themselves numbered as the children, the sons of God, the people of God, the nation of Israel, Jesus says, "Yeah, but you don't have faith like this guy."
Now, we talked earlier about the issue of authority, and Anthony, and here the centurion himself seems to have some insight into Jesus that is, well, not obviously unique to him, but Jesus finds it remarkable. He manages to surprise Jesus. Verse 9, "For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." That's his explanation of what he thinks is going on, why Jesus doesn't need to come under his roof, unworthy as he is. What does he understand about Jesus here, Pastor Voltatorne?
Yeah, it's a good point, because I guess from a very cursory reading, we might look at that and say, "Well, I don't get it." So the guy guy explains his own vocation, and Jesus' response is to marvel at his faith. But it's a lesser to greater distinction that the centurion who he understands the lesser nature, that even he who is just a ruler over 100 soldiers, he gives commands. He says go or come, and these commands are fulfilled. But how much more so does the Lord of heaven and earth get to use his word? And that's really what this is, that the faith which Jesus marvels at is simply the faith that is given to him that trusts in the word alone. And this is how it works, right? At creation, you have God's word being spoken, saying, let there be, and there is. And so also today, Jesus speaks and water-drenched words cleanse us at the font. And Jesus speaks words from the pulpit, and which create and sustain faith. Jesus speaks and commands sins. He says, go, and they go. They are removed from the sinner. So that this this understanding of authority that even the centurion has on a lesser level is a trust and a faith in the authority of God's word that is found in Jesus alone.
So he understands, Jeff, that Jesus, not only does Jesus possess this authority, he understands what we were talking about before, that Jesus' word is now elevated to be equal with the word of God, in essence. He's saying, you speak God's words.
Exactly. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. You, like I speak a word, and I can dispatch a soldier under my command, you speak a word, and you can dispatch with sin and disease and suffering and death. You can drive out demons. Your word, you speak with an authority that no one else possesses with a word. Your words do exactly what they say.
You made reference earlier, Jeff, to the sacrament and how tightly bound together the church has seen this entire thing here, this entire event here with the centurion, with the reception of the sacrament. Is the same thing going on here about only your word, just your word? But in addition, we also get his presence. He does come.
Yeah, sure, absolutely. And Pastor Voltatorne said that about baptism, that he soaks his word in the water of baptism, and then the word does what it says. And in the same way also with simply his words, we even call them the words of institution, the very words of Jesus spoken by his ordained man at the altar are enough to do what they say, to make bread to be his body and to make wine to be his blood, and then not just to leave those on the altar for us to come up and kneel before and adore and worship, but to give those to us and to forgive our sins with them, and all that he could do with only a word, but attaches his word to this very concrete thing, this very physical thing, bread and wine.
I don't want to stretch this beyond where it will go, but the next thing Jesus talks about when he marvels at the man's faith, Anthony, is a banquet.
Right.
I mean, if you wanted a connection with the Lord's Supper, and then he says something in verse 11, I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We usually say he's talking there about the kingdom of God come in its fullness in the resurrection at the return and judgment. But is he also making reference to the kingdom of God as it comes Sunday by Sunday in the Eucharist?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's interesting, too, because this is the first, it should be at least noted that this is the first mention in the Gospel of Matthew of salvation as a meal in this banquet that he's referring to. And it is one in which he gathers his children from the east and the west, which is a reference back to Psalm 107 and Isaiah 43, and so he's actually even indicating a fulfillment of these, in this invitation that is even to the Gentiles who trust Jesus' authority to save. And at the same time, he's warning against unbelief. I mean, this is a very akin to the parable of the wedding feast, where you have some who are left out with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. So also here is this warning to those who are, he calls them sons of the kingdom in verse 12. It's interesting because Matthew does this also in chapter 9, verse 13, where Jesus saying, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. What he means there is, I came not to call those who think they are righteous. So also here, he's saying in verse 12, while those who think this, they are sons of the kingdom, you know, those who are expecting that they will be in this heavenly banquet are thrown into the outer darkness. So the purpose here is to warn against unbelief, but he's also giving the promise of this heavenly banquet where he calls and gathers us. He has ransomed the world in his blood, and he calls us to the wedding feast of the Lamb, which has no end, and through the Lord's Supper that we get to partake of week in and week out. In this foretaste of that feast, the church is sustained until that day.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 22nd. We're in Matthew 8, the first 17 verses, turning from the centurion who has his servant healed at that very moment to the 14th verse where Jesus enters Peter's house first, healing the mother-in-law who is sick with the fever. It's as simple as a touch of the hand, it says. And then by that evening, many who are oppressed with demons, spirits, and with a word, it says, all were healed who were sick. Sounds like the word keeps working. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests, and what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is in that Five Things series. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ is the one we're dealing with in the course of this month. Now, what other witnessing book have you ever picked up where you found it directing you to the catechism, to Luther's small catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, the six chief parts of Luther's small catechism in a book about witnessing. Yes, it's a perfect place to begin. That is kind of the content of our confession and our witness, isn't it? It's a distinctly Lutheran approach to witnessing Christ. You'll find it in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by John Wollenberg Seiss, a regular guest here on the program. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it all over the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You will not regret it. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January. So we turn, well, let's just do one more thing on the centurion before we turn to the mother-in-law. Jeff, it says, at that very moment. I think another account of this, a parallel account of this, will even kind of take us back to where the centurion returns to his house and the servants come out and say, that's when it happened. They verify the time of the healing. But is that an emphasis on the part of Matthew to say, yeah, it was the word, that, and it didn't even take... It happened at the speed of Christ's word, not at the speed of sound or something like that.
Right, right. So with the other account, the guy, the leader in the synagogue who comes to Jesus and says, come down, my child is dying right away, and Jesus won't go with him. It's sort of the opposite. But when, as he's returning home, he realizes that his child is healed at the very instant that Jesus said the words, your child lives. So now this Gentile centurion, his servant is healed at that very moment. Even the leper, immediately Jesus touched him and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The power of Jesus' word is such that it does exactly what it says, exactly when it says it. And so Matthew wants you, like this crowd, to trust in the authority of Jesus and in the kingdom of heaven that he ushers in with his word and with his demonstration of authority over sin and suffering and death.
The next healing in this group of three is the one that we hear about in other Gospels, where Jesus enters Peter's house there in Capernaum, and the mother-in-law is lying sick with a fever. And this almost seems to be kind of I don't want to make it sound like he didn't have compassion, but almost a healing of convenience. She's too sick to do her job, and so he pulls up out of her sick bed, and then she goes back to work. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Voltatorne?
I think that's often how people read it. That Jesus needs someone to get him a drink or something, while he watches the big game. He needs someone to serve him, so he heals her. But that, I don't think that's what's going on at all. I think the fact that the detail that Matthew gives us, that she rose and began to serve him, is simply, I mean, you can definitely say something about our vocation, that upon our healing, upon receiving the gospel, that we, as saints, we don't just sit around, but that we go out and fulfill the vocations that God has given us. But on a more simple level, it just shows that this healing is instantaneous. Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus just touches her, and it's instantaneous. And this is good news for us, because the one who has authority now over disease and over illness, he too has authority over sin. He has the authority over the effects of sin and sin itself. And this instantaneous healing of Peter's mother-in-law is also how it is with our sin, that Jesus' authority accomplishes what he wills by his word alone, and he wills to forgive you by that same means. So as we see Jesus here driving back the effects of sin, that is healing disease and whatnot, he is doing so as the one who comes to save his people from their sin. The carrying of diseases and bearing of sorrows seen here in this text, prophesied from Isaiah, eventually culminates at the cross, where Jesus takes that under which we suffer, sin, disease, death, hell, and he overcomes it in his own blood. So ultimately, our salvation involves not just this removal of our our guilt and our sin, but its effects as well. And we will we will see that on the last day. And here, this text and these miracles are an anticipation of that day when Jesus will finally abolish all sickness and disease. And that's why we can rejoice in this, even though we might not have that healing of our illnesses. Nonetheless, this text here of God's word, as well as the word that we hear in church, which forgives our sins, anticipates that day when there will be no more disease, no more sin, no more dying anymore.
There's a connection here made by Matthew between demonic oppression. Sometimes we say possession, but I think a lot of times what we're talking there is really about demonic oppression and illness here. That seems kind of a primitive way of thinking about sickness, but Matthew says you got people who are oppressed by demons, who are actually possessed by spirits, and all who are sick. He lumps them all together. What's going on there?
Well, Luther does the same thing. He talks about in the Catechism how if God didn't keep the devil at bay, imagine all the evil that would be wrought upon the world. Every evil thing that's in the world is the devil's fault. And I think you know, Hollywood has done us a disservice. You know, thinking of demonic possession. You know, you have the little girl from The Exorcist, and that's the way you know that you're possessed by a demon. But any evil in the world is the result of the devil inflicting it upon people. And so, when it's not worse, Luther says, you should give thanks to God for the way that He curtails the devil's power and keeps him from making it worse. And this is what we pray for when we pray that God would deliver us from evil, both now, temporally, and like Pastor Voltatorne said, at the end as well, that He would deliver us at the end of our lives from the evil one himself and from all the sickness and affliction that He wants to wreak upon the world. We hope for that day, the day of our Lord's return and the day of our resurrection. And until then, we live confidently in the gift of forgiveness that He gives. And nothing drives the devil out like the Lord's gift of forgiveness.
In that vein, I want to come back to something you said earlier in our conversation, Pastor Voltatorne, and that is the kind of charismatic or word faith error that will very often be will misapply a passage like this to say, well, we have guaranteed healing with a special kind of a revelatory word from God. If you've got cancer, He'll speak a special cancer healing word to you. We want to avoid that error, obviously. But have we short-sold things like absolution and going to church and hearing the preaching? Because isn't it by that very word that we are healed? Just as in the accounts here, have we short-sold the real physical connection between God's word and physical healing of illness, or, as Pastor Hemmer said here, kind of holding the devil at bay in terms of the physical harm that he would do us?
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. So we want to maintain this, just as the leper and the centurion, these unlikely people come and they have heard God's word. They have faith in Jesus Christ and the authority that He has, and they come to the source of their faith at Jesus with their requests. So also, you know, we come to Jesus not necessarily for a healing of disease, although we do pray, Lord, have mercy upon us when those afflictions come.
With about 30 seconds here.
But we go to church, we go to the divine service to hear God's word and to receive that absolution and the forgiveness of sins, this certainty there. And just as with the centurion, Jesus gives us this faith. He actually gives it as a gift to us, puts it in our lap, and He stands back and He marvels at it, and He praises us for it. And this is the gospel, that Jesus suffers and bears the burden of our sin, but God the Father gives us credit for everything Jesus has done, and He praises us for it. And so we get to rejoice in this authority of Jesus' word that ultimately brings us and gathers us together from the east and the west at the banquet hall of the Lamb in His kingdom, which has no end.
Pastor Anthony Voltatorne is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Marshall, Michigan. Anthony, thank you. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Thanks for coming in, Jeff.
You're welcome.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary will join us to study the Epiphany hymn from God the Father, Virgin Born. Folks, students have been heading back to college campuses after a long Christmas break, and some of them are going to be confronted with teachings, ideas, philosophies that are directly contrary to the Lutheran worldview and to a biblical view of all sorts of issues. What do you do? What kind of support do you offer them? More than just the moral support of mom and dad and the church and pastor are all behind you, there's something more. It's called LCMSU. You can find out about this organization that helps connect college and university students to solid confessionally Lutheran congregations, to solid confessional Lutheran pastors and preaching, and do a little more than just the moral support of your students challenged in their ideas at college. Find them at lcms.org/LCMSU. Hour two of Issues Etc. with Dr. Arthur Just right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.